Hello, this is Pastor Travis George, Lake Hamilton Assembly of God Church. I want to welcome you to our podcast. We're about ready to join in on one of our recent Sunday services that has already begun. So get ready to enjoy some powerful preaching with some timeless truths from the Word of God.
Well, this morning, as I was thinking about what to speak to you today, and the Lord earlier in the week asking the Lord the direction to go today for the service, I thought about a passage of Scripture that you can find in Matthew's Gospel in the second chapter. We're talking today about if today is the 14th, we're getting down to the final 2 weeks here before Christmas Day. Not quite 2 weeks left before the day that the entire world stops to celebrate the Lord Jesus. And so today, I was thinking along those lines. And I thought about so many things that it's so easy to preach on this time of year. It's so easy to bring a message, at least it is for me, because there's two events on the church calendar that there's nothing like it. There's nothing like Easter, resurrection. There's nothing like Christmas. And, they're just the Alpha and Omega, if you will, of Jesus' earthly ministry. The resurrection wouldn't have been possible if he hadn't been born, and his birth wouldn't have been meaningful if there hadn't been a resurrection. So they kind of go hand in hand today. The thought that I have today, and this may seem like where's this coming from, but the thought that I have today, and I want you to have this in your mind as we read this scripture together, is major mistake. Major mistake. Major mistake. So Matthew chapter number 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this it is written by the prophet, Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor who shall rule my people." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem, and said, "Go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, so that I can come and worship him also." But when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Arise and take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed. And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was written by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Last verse I'm going to read is verse 16. It says, "When Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Father, we come right now to pause a moment as we have read your word, to ask you to open our understanding of your word. Father, so many times when we read a passage of scripture like this that we're so familiar with, we can just look at it like an old familiar story and miss what the Spirit is trying to say to us. So I'm asking you right now, Father, that you would give us fresh eyes to see and fresh ears to hear. And God, I'm asking for the anointing to preach the word this morning that you've placed on my heart. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. There's so many things you can talk about in this passage of Scripture, but what I want to focus on is a major mistake. Do you see the major mistake in Matthew chapter number 2? Herod the Great. That's the Herod. There were four Herods, history tells us, who ruled as king in this part of the world. This one is the first, Herod the First, or Herod the Great. Herod was not really a Jew. He had received his appointment to be king of the Jews by the Roman government because he was in the right place at the right time. You've all heard Julius Caesar. When there was a rebellion and where conflict was going on in the empire, the Roman Empire, Herod stood by the Roman Senate. And the Roman Senate was victorious in this political turmoil. And because Herod had stood by them, they rewarded him with appointment to be king over this area. That's how he got his office. Right place at the right time. Politics, right? Well, Herod, if you'll read anything about Herod, you'll find out that history tells us that he was quite the unsteady ruler. He was so worried about losing his power, losing his position, that it drove him crazy, I guess. We'll talk more about that maybe later. But at this point in the Christmas story, here he is in Jerusalem, and like Brother Long preached last week, here comes this caravan from the east that shows up in Jerusalem and wants to know, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is the one that has been born? Because we've seen his star, and here we are to worship him. And it caused Herod a lot of turmoil. And he said, what are they talking about, guys? And his advisor says, oh, the prophet said that there would be a governor that came, a ruler, a leader that came out of Bethlehem. So Herod sent the wise men, the magi, the men from the east, he sent them on to find the king in Bethlehem. And we're all familiar with that part of the story. They find Jesus. The scripture doesn't say he was a baby. It says he was a young child. They find Jesus, not in the manger, but in a house. That was talked about last week. They worship him, they offer him gifts, and then they hear from God, being warned of an angel, being warned of the Spirit of God. They don't go back to Herod and report what they found, but they leave another way. They go back home a different way. So when Herod figures out that they have deceived him and that they're not coming back, he gets angry and makes a major mistake. Do you understand that Herod was positioned in a place where he was given a choice to worship the one that was sent of God to be the ruler or to stand against him? And Herod made a major mistake, because instead of choosing to listen to the voice of the prophets, listen to the signs in the heaven, listen to the wise men from the east, he said, I'm just going to stop this right now. I'll just put an end to it right now. And he made a major mistake. What did he do? He ordered the death of all these innocent children. I don't know how many died, but it sounds to me like what I read from Matthew, like it must have been a terrible slaughter. It says not only in the little town of Bethlehem, where maybe there were only a few little children age 2 and under, but all the surrounding area, Matthew says, all the children from the surrounding area were gathered up if they were 2 years and under. Folks, let me tell you, if one little child died, that's a major mistake that was made by Herod. But I read in my Bible that many perished. What a mistake. You know, there are some things in life, some mistakes that we make that are not such a big deal. Proverbs 10 and 21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for their lack of sense." Some mistakes that we make in life are pretty minor, right? What am I talking about? Well, if you were to be so sleepy and not quite awake yet that you take your cup of coffee and instead of adding a little bit of sugar to it tomorrow morning, you were to put a little bit of salt in there, that's just a minor mistake, right? I mean, yeah, it's nasty, you're going to dump that out, but you can fix that really easy, right? If you get to work and you find out that in your rush you didn't put on matching shoes, that may be embarrassing, but it's not a major mistake. It's easily fixed. You can repair such damage, you know, that's done pretty easy. If you feed your dollar and a half into a vending machine and you push the button for Diet Coke when you meant to push the button for regular Coke, that's not such a big deal. You know, it may aggravate you. Sometimes I've pushed the right button and got the wrong thing out. You ever been there? Push the button for a certain drink and it dispenses something else. But that's not such a big deal. Those things are all easily fixed. Well, that verse from Proverbs says that that I read you, Proverbs 10:21, fools die for their lack of sense. Nobody's going to die from putting salt in their coffee or wearing blue slacks when they meant to wear black ones or doing something like that. But let me tell you that if you've ever got a few minutes and want to laugh, if you have internet access, look up Darwin Awards. The Darwin Awards. Because it's just what the Bible says here, that fools die for their lack of sense. Some mistakes are pretty minor. Some mistakes are major. Like in July 2nd of 1982, a man named Larry Walters decided that he wanted to fly, but he didn't have a pilot's license or any experience and didn't want to wait to go through flight school and all of that. So he went to Sears and he bought himself a metal folding chair. And then somewhere he bought a bunch of weather balloons. And he went out and he attached a bunch of weather balloons to a metal chair and strapped himself in, got an altimeter, got a compass, got a BB gun, and tethered himself with a rope so that he would only go so high. Well, he tied his rope too close to the corner of his house, and while he's up in the air, the roof of his house cuts his tether, and in a few seconds, he's 3 miles up. Bam. Major mistake. You're in a chair over Los Angeles, I believe it is, 3 miles high. Isn't that where LAX is? There's a big, huge airport somewhere right around there, right? And there's these major, huge jets coming in, flying in, and here he is with his BB gun and his altimeter, you know? Yeah. You win the Darwin Award for major mistake in 1982. How foolish can you be? Brother Ronnie, I'd like to go flying with you sometime, but I don't want to go on a metal chair with balloons, you know. I'd rather be inside the cockpit or inside the cabin of the plane. How about in 2001, there was a man at a softball game in Texas watching his daughter play softball, and he decided that he wanted a soda, but he decided he didn't want to get that soda legitimately. He thought that he could get one out of the machine without putting his money in, and in the process, he tips over the soda machine and dies under the soda machine with over $2 in change in his pocket. That's a Darwin Award winner right there. Really? Is it really worth stealing a soda? It cost him his life. That's crazy, isn't it? The fool, it cost him his life, and that's silly. This is my favorite one. In 2001, a man and his wife died in an automobile accident when the car they were driving ran off the road. Well, why does that get him the Darwin Award? Well, this man was an engineer who also dabbled in automobile customizing. He had obtained a small jet engine and had managed to fix it to his automobile. And so on a road, as he takes his wife for the first test drive of his new jet car, when he ignited that engine, his car hit a cliff 40 foot above the road, and he and his wife died instantly. Who would think it'd be a smart thing to put a jet engine on the back of your pickup truck or the back of your car? That sounds like a, I don't know where this guy was from, but that kind of sounds like a redneck, you know, to me. Something that, you know, something. But why am I telling you all about these things? Folks, you don't get a second chance when you decide to tie yourself in a lawn chair with weather balloons. You don't get a second chance when you decide to dump a soda machine onto yourself. You don't get a second chance when you fix a jet pack on the back of your car. These are things that are major mistakes. But I want to tell you that none of them come into even comparison with the major mistakes that we can make from a spiritual sense. These things cost people their life, and they're tragic, and we can maybe laugh about the silliness or the foolishness of somebody doing those kind of things, but there are some major mistakes that we can make that may not result in the death of our natural life, but may cost us so much spiritually that the loss of our physical life is nothing in comparison. And the first thing that I want to tell you is a major mistake that you can make is catering to the crowd instead of the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, we read where Jesus is being crucified, and you can read that for yourself, where the chief priests and the crowds and the people gathered around the cross and mocked Jesus. And even the two that are crucified with him, hanging on either side of the Lord, mocked Jesus. The popular thing at the crucifixion to do was to mock Jesus, to ridicule Jesus, to insult Jesus. Let me tell you, we can look back on them and shake our heads and say, how could they? What had he ever done wrong? All he had ever done was help people and heal people and do good work, and he was just a good man, and how could they do such a thing? But what I see in our culture today and in our society today, and hopefully not in our church today, are Christians that are more afraid of the crowd than they are convicted by the cross. You see, it's difficult to not fit in. It's difficult to stick out from the crowd. If everybody else views vulgarity, why shouldn't I? Nah. If everybody else misses church regularly, why should I not? If everybody else uses vulgar language, why not me? If nobody else prays at the table, why do I need to? If nobody else is a tither, then why should I be a tither? If everybody else does all of these things, it goes back to the old saying that we all heard our parents say, if everybody else was going to jump off a bridge, would you do it too? You know? But we don't want to stick out. And so there they were in the crowd that day, and they were mocking Jesus. But church, let me tell you, we are in danger, spiritually speaking, if we're more afraid of the crowd, of the world, of the unsaved, than we are honoring and in awe and in fear of the Lord and catering to the cross instead of catering to the crowd. Let me tell you, folks, that the Lord says that we should live our lives as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto God, and give it unto Him instead of giving our lives on the sacrificial altar of the world and of culture that we live in and of the customs of the life and the world in which we live. You see, people today don't care if you pray, just don't pray in Jesus' name. And people don't care if you read religious literature, just don't open the Bible. And folks don't care, whether or not you are, where you stand on a political issue, just don't be a values voter. That's just ridiculous. Yeah, we're all getting kind of quiet, but I'm telling you, people don't care that you go to church on Sunday. Just don't try to convince them that they need to go as well. People, don't care so much that you have a form of Christianity, but they certainly don't want you to try to exercise the power thereof. I'm telling you, church, that one of the thieves on this cross we read about in Luke chapter number 23, one of these men that was dying for their crimes looked over at Jesus, and the crowd is mocking and ridiculing. Oh, yeah, you saved others, now save yourself. Oh, yeah, you've done great things in the past. Come down from the cross, and we'll believe you. He looked over at Jesus, and he knew his time was short. He knew he was about to die. And in the midst of all of that mocking and ridicule, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Folks, let me tell you, we have not done anything that takes us too far from the mercy and the grace of the cross of Christ. You know, think about it. If you're in Jesus' shoes for just a moment, if you could just possibly imagine for just a second that you've gone through the events of the arrest and the trial and the beating, and now you're crucified, and having done nothing wrong, and all you've done is love people and preach to them the kingdom of God, and now you're about to die for that, and this fellow right here beside you that is guilty and is a sinner and is a lawbreaker is mocking you and making fun of you. And then because he's beginning to get weak, you know, this isn't an Easter message, but you know, they say when those people were hung on the cross, the way that it was done, they couldn't breathe unless they pushed themselves up on the spike that was through their feet to give their lungs room to expand just enough to get a breath of air because of the way that they were hung there. So this guy has to push himself up and call out to Jesus close to death, knowing that it's about over, and say, "Don't forget about me, Lord." If Jesus can say to him, "Today, sir, you'll be with me in paradise," let me tell you, folks, there is nothing that we can do that takes us too far away from the mercy of a God who would love even that man and offer him salvation that would disqualify us from receiving the same power of God. But the problem is, if we cower and stay in the crowd with the chief priests and the public ridicule and all of those who reject the miracles, who reject the wonders of God, who reject faith, who thinks it's foolish to believe in a God that heals people, it's foolish to believe in miracles and signs and wonders. It's foolish to believe in all of that stuff. We'll just stay back here and mock those that do believe in those kind of things. Let me tell you, it's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between power and of missing out on the power of God. It's the difference between faith and unbelief. One of the most serious mistakes a person can make is being around the cross but not trusting it in the one on the cross. There's no coming back from that mistake. There's no coming back from that mistake. It does not matter who you are, you're going to face judgment. It doesn't matter that you've got, you know, some religions believe that as long as your life has done more good than harm, you'll be found acceptable by your when this life is over. Some believe that you get to come back again and try it over and over again until you've done enough good that your soul is released from this old world. Some people just believe that when this life is over, that's it. There's nothing more. But folks, let me tell you, the truth of God's Word is, once we're absent from this body, we go to the presence of the Lord. And when we're in the presence of the Lord, there's going to be a judgment. And I'm not going to be judged by what Dan Ash did or didn't do. I'm not going to be judged by what Jim Roach did or didn't do. I'm going to be judged by whether or not I had faith in the man on the cross. I'm going to be judged by whether the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me free of my sin. Oh, but I went to church 90% of the Sundays in my life, and I gave thousands of dollars to the church through fundraisers and tithes and all of the things that were done. And I taught Sunday school, and I prayed for people, and I witnessed to folks, and I passed out tracts, and I did all of this stuff. But if I never trusted the man on the cross, if I never trusted Jesus Christ to wash me of my sins and to save me from my sins, then I will be shown the door. And that's all there is to it. There's no second chances. You're telling me that God would send somebody that's done all of that good stuff to hell? No, God's not going to send you to hell. You're going to send yourself there by refusing to accept the cross and the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would just believe would have eternal life. Amen. It's a free choice. But folks, you're going to make that choice one way or the other, to accept or to refuse. And that's a major mistake, refusing the grace of Jesus Christ. You'll face judgment alone. You'll receive either your reward or your punishment based on your choices. Let me tell you,
Follow the Bible, not the crowd. Do what God says, not what the world encourages you to do. Follow the Word of God. The second major mistake that people make is following man's wisdom instead of the Word. Our ability to do anything comes from our ability to trust God to do everything. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I pray that you'll hear that statement. Our ability as Christians to do anything important, lasting, or eternal depends on our ability to trust God to do everything. He can do anything, 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 my God can do anything. Do you believe that? I believe that my God can do anything, can do everything. God has a plan for your life, and God has created you to do certain things. Maybe He created you to work in the church or to fulfill a ministry inside the church. But that's not the end of it. There's a whole life that's lived outside of these walls, and God created you to live the life that He has given you as a light and as a salt to this old, dead, and dying, and dark world when we go out from here, to witness, to share, to preach the Word of God by word and by deed wherever we go. So we're going to pass out Dean milk cartons after church. And I want you to find a corner of a street somewhere and get up on that milk carton and begin to preach the Word of God. Y'all are all looking so serious. I thought I might need to throw something out there. No, I don't want you to all go out there and get you a sandwich board sign that says, "Repent because the wrath of God is coming." No, I don't want to ask you to do that. What I want to ask you to do is live your life as an epistle of God. What's an epistle? A letter written by God. Live your life the way that God would have you to live it. Because God is not going to do the things He created. He could. God could do the things. But what He's chosen to do is to create you and to save you and to give you power to do those things. Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what my place is. I don't know what my job is, what my ministry is. Well, let me tell you, if it burdens your heart, if it breaks your heart, if it causes you to lose sleep, if it causes you to cry out to God saying, "Why, God?" That just might be what God intends for you to be involved with finding a solution to. Because it's a passion in your life, and God gives you a passion for the things He wants you to be involved in. Well, I don't know what I can do. You can pray if you can't do anything else and wait on open doors. Amen? So what I'm telling you is the major mistake is to go with the crowd instead of the cross. The second major mistake is to go with the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of God. The third major mistake is making excuses for our sin. Genesis chapter 3 said, "The serpent was more crafty than all the beasts of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, don't eat of the tree in the garden?' And the woman said, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Oh, you're not going to die. The serpent is crafty. The serpent is crafty. Let me tell you, you are not going to out-trick a trickster. You're not going to out-lie a liar. What? You're not going to deceive the deceiver. There's an old saying, I'm sure you've heard it, you can't con a con man. You're not going to beat the devil at his own game. He is the master liar, thief, and murderer. And you're not going to defeat the devil at his game. Folks, instead of Eve rebuking the old serpent and saying, "Get away from me, you liar. That's not what God said. I'm not going to listen to another word you've got to say." She tries to reason with him. And instead of rebuking and fleeing from sin, she tries to reason with it. Folks, let me tell you, avoid even the appearance of evil. Why? What's it going to hurt if I tell a little lie? What's it going to hurt if I indulge in some sinful pleasure? What's it going to hurt? Why, it's not going to, you know, it's not going to hurt anything. God's grace is greater than all of my sin, and it's not going to hurt anything. Don't try to deal with the devil, because I'll tell you this, sin will always take you further than you ever intended to go. Sin will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. And sin will always keep you longer than you ever intended to stay there. Oh, it's not going to hurt anything if I just use drugs this one time. It's not going to hurt anything. I'm just going to have fun and fit in, catering to the crowd instead of the cross. It's not going to hurt anything if I drink socially. It's not going to hurt anything if I do this. It's not going to hurt anything if I smoke a cigarette while I'm hanging around with my friends who smoke, because I'm trying to witness to them anyway, and I need to be more like them. I've heard all kinds of crazy things like similar to that from people over the years. Well, I've got to go to see all of these movies that are out there, because I got to know how to talk to my friends about them and have commonality and common ground. Okay, really, you got to go wallow in the mud to raise pigs? You know, really? Is that really true? I've got to go watch this pornography so that I can try to witness to somebody that's addicted to pornography. I got a good word for you on that. And this is in the deep Greek of your New Testament. It tells you that if you think you've got to wallow with the pigs in order to minister to pigs, that word down in the deep Greek, you really got to dig for it. That word is baloney. That's what that word is. No, you don't. Jesus wasn't wallowing in the mud to minister to the people that he lived with. He might have been accused of being a friend of sinners, but you don't find him out behind the barn smoking with the old boys to try to witness to them. You don't find him down at the Dew Drop Inn, belly up to the bar, having a few after a long day with that crowd, trying to win a few of them. You don't find him with the folks. You think drug abuse is a 20th, 21st century thing? No. The word that we use for pharmacy comes from an ancient Greek word, and they were using drugs and pharmacological stuff back before Jesus to have religious experiences in the worship of their false gods. So had Jesus been so inclined, I'm sure that he could have found some place where he could find a substance, something to ingest or something to smoke or something to get him in altered consciousness. But we don't find him getting high with the stoners to try to reach that crowd. Folks, we don't have to lower ourselves to their standards in order to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't have to cheat on your spouse to reach the adulterer. Hello, y'all are all looking at me like I'm crazy. Yet I hear people all the time saying, well, it's okay if I indulge in the same pleasures as them because I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm right. But my word says that we should avoid even the appearance of evil, because we have been given a robe of righteousness in Christ that we need to keep from being spotted or blemished with the blood of Jesus Christ. The word says if you're afraid to honor Christ before men, he'll not honor you before the Father. I'm not preaching anything that's not in my Bible. You see, there's no time or place for bargaining with the devil. Well, it's not really that bad. I didn't do really anything that wrong. If you have to say those words, then it was. You know, it just was. Apologize to the person if you did something wrong to them. If not, then talk to God about it and repent to God about it. Don't give the devil place in your life to bring condemnation and to bring, his garbage into your life. Just say, God, I blew it. I missed it. God, I'm sorry. I repent of that. I don't want to go that way. God, I want to follow you. And I got off the path and I went the wrong way, but I want to follow you and I want to go your way. You see, I am not preaching my words this morning, but my Bible tells me that all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Folks, let me tell you, God's not interested in striking bargains with you. That may come as a shock to some of you, but God's not interested in your excuses. God's not interested in your trying to strike a bargain. Well, God, if you'll just help me out this one time, I'll... God's not interested in striking a bargain with you. He's already offered you the greatest bargain that this world, this universe could ever hope to obtain. What is that? Salvation, free through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest bargain this world, this universe will ever know. Free salvation, free eternal life. Just don't say that you can reason with God. There is nothing that covers your guilt except the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that washes away your sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, it's not really a sin. Does the Bible say it's a sin? Then it's a sin. And the only thing that covers it is the blood of Jesus Christ. But the president said I could do it. But my mama said I could do it. But the last pastor we had said that I could do it. What does the Word of God say? Well, that guy that I uncovered on the, you know, one time years ago, we got we got one of those big, big satellites that set out, satellite dishes that set out in your yard. Not these little things that you mount on the roof now. Up until then, we had Channel 2, which was PBS. We had NBC, ABC, CBS. And only a few years before that, we got Fox. That was the only stations that we had on television, just like you. Well, many, many, many people in other places had cable TV, but we lived out in the sticks. Didn't nobody run cable TV out in the sticks where we live? So finally, we got a salesman that came by the house, and my uncle across the street, he got one of these satellite dishes, and we went over and watched a few football games and watched a few things on satellite dish, and my uncle talked to mom and dad about how much it cost and all this stuff, and so mom and dad decided to get one. Man, I was so excited. They got that thing on, and I remember watching some crazy football game that was on ESPN or some station, you know, and it was two teams that I couldn't care anything in the world about, but we had satellite TV, man. It was like the greatest thing ever, and there it was. And if you selected a channel that was on another satellite, you'd have to wait while that old dish in your yard rotated, you know. Some of y'all maybe had them. At least you're familiar, the older ones of you with it. Well, you know, that old satellite dish sitting out in the yard. One time, I was just looking for something on TV and switching, and I'd search every channel on that satellite, and I'd switch to another satellite, and I'd search for every channel because there used to be packages that you paid for, subscriptions, just like with Dish Network or DirecTV, but then there were free channels that were out there that you could stumble across and just find free that was being broadcast on satellite. A lot of times, religious stations were like that. So I'm stumbling across looking for something, and I find this guy. And he's sitting on a bar stool, and he's got a music stand, a podium in front of him. And in one hand, he's got a big old fat cigar. And in the other hand, he's got a glass of wine. And he's preaching, or teaching, the Word of God. And I stood there, and I thought, oh, my Lord, you know, this guy must be the Antichrist. Why? Because there was a guy preaching or teaching the Word, and he's smoking and drinking wine, you know, and I'm just blown away. Well, let me tell you, I didn't go back to church next Sunday with my glass of wine and my cigar and say, well, I saw a dude on TV doing this, so I'm going to do it. I took y'all down a long path to get you to that story right there, so you need to at least smile and understand what I'm trying to say to you. Just because you saw somebody do it on TV, Lord, especially some of the things that they broadcast on TV now, but just because you saw it on a quote-unquote religious program, doesn't make it true. There are people out there teaching you that everybody in the world is automatically saved by the cross unless they reject it. No, the Bible says you've got to admit, and you've got to confess, and you've got to believe before you're saved. Not what that guy on television is saying. So what's the point this morning as we come to the end of this today? Don't make excuses. Just repent. Well, I was just really, 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 really mad, and so I blew my top. Don't make an excuse. Just say, God, I'm sorry that I lost control. sorry that I blew it. Help me to not do that again. Well, I was in a really tight place, and I really, really didn't want to have to work on Sunday because I know I need to be in church, so I lied to the boss so that I could be off. God doesn't want to hear your excuses. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. You've heard that saying. Well, what I want to tell you is it's true that God doesn't want to hear your excuses or your reasons. You see, He was right there, and He knew what was going on in your heart anyway. So just say, God, I'm sorry. The right ends doesn't justify the means that I used to get there. I didn't understand that for a long time. I thought as long as you got the right outcome, it didn't matter. No. The way you get where you're going does matter. The means you use don't justify the ends. You see, well, God, everybody else is doing it. I'm going to get the worship team to come back up, please. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is rude to their parents. Everybody else lays out of church. Huh? Everybody else dresses this way or acts that way. Everybody else enjoys all these vices. Six billion wrongs still don't make it right. What? I don't care if everybody in the world does it the other way. Doesn't make it right. God's word is the only thing that makes it right or wrong. But if I do that, I'll be the only one. People will laugh at me. I may lose my job. I may lose my friends. I may lose my prestige. Folks, let me tell you. The guys that I used to hang around with, and I sincerely hope some of them might hear some of my messages on the internet. The guys I used to hang around with, I don't see them anymore. I'm talking about before I surrendered to be a minister. I don't see them anymore. I didn't cut them out, but they just found other things to do other than hang around with a preacher. The friends that I have now are friends that I have made since I surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ. My heart breaks for those guys, and I pray for them all the time. And anytime I get an opportunity to, I try my best to reach them. Do you know the friends that you grow up with, man, there's a special place in your heart for them. Even when they walk away from your faith, you still... So what am I telling you? I'm not anything special. But I've just discovered, and I just believe, that I would rather kneel at the cross than run with the crowd. I would rather go with God's wisdom than the world's. And I would rather just repent than make excuses. Because I don't want to make a major mistake. Oh, I make millions of minor mistakes, just like you. But folks, when it comes to my eternal life, when it comes to my soul, when it comes to the anointing that God places on my life, I don't want to make a mistake. Like the Apostle Paul said, having preached to others, I don't want to find myself a shipwreck, having made a mess of my faith. Yeah, that's the Travis paraphrase. Folks, as we think about the little baby born in a manger in Bethlehem, can I tell you? Wrapping this up and wrapping it around, the end of the story is Herod from Matthew chapter 2, after he murders all those children, the man had 10 wives, if I read my history correctly. One of his wives was a Hasmonean princess. The Hasmoneans had been in charge of that area before Herod. So he married one of their daughters to try to solidify his rule. He had her murdered. Why? He was afraid he was going to lose power. He had at least two of his own sons murdered because he was afraid he was going to lose power. He died just a few years after this story of the murder of the innocents. History says he had a kidney disease that resulted in him having gangrene in his kidneys and in his genitals. And he died a horrible death. Folks, there's a price to pay for rejecting God. And people may not pay that price in this life, but even if they enjoy 120 years of the pleasures of this old world, it's not worth a timeless eternity of separation from God. Even if you enjoy a momentary pleasure of sin, folks, it's not worth losing position and losing anointing of God to indulge yourself in a lie or in a fantasy or in an indulgence that God's not going to honor. So I'm asking you today, as we get ready to close, have you catered to the crowd or to the cross? Are you running your life based on your wisdom or based on God's? Have you repented of all of your sin and turned it over to the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are major mistakes if you choose the wrong choice. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we wrap this up. Here's what I'm going to ask the worship team to begin to sing, to begin to minister a worship song to us. And while they do, I want you to search your heart about the cross, about the wisdom of man, and about sin. Let the Holy Spirit search you. And if there's any need, call out upon the Lord today and make things right. If you need prayer, you come onto the altar individually. You come onto the altar during this worship song, and we'll begin to pray with you. As they worship, as they lead us, let's go to the Lord right now. Father God, we stand before you, asking you, Lord, to search our hearts, to minister to us today, God, right now. In the name of Jesus, God, I want to search my heart today, God. I don't want to be guilty, Father. Having preached the word, I don't want to be guilty of the things I've just talked about, God. So often it's so easy to run with the crowd. So often it's so easy to run with the crowd. God, let me always kneel at the cross and acknowledge you as the Lord and Savior of my life. Father God, so often, Lord God, I find it so easy to go with my own mind and my own wisdom, and I miss out on the mind of Christ. God, I want to have the mind of Christ concerning all things, to be led and directed in your mind and in your spirit. God, I pray. Father, I'm asking you right now, if there's any dark place in me, if there's any blot, if there's any blemish, God, wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ. If I act in such a way that brings shame to the kingdom of God, then show me, Lord. I don't want to bring shame to you. I want my life to be a living sacrifice that brings honor to you and glory to you, God. Lord, I want to be able to shine as a city set on a hill. I want to be able to be salt. For what good is salt if it's lost its saltiness? It's no good but to be thrown out and trodden under men's feet. God, I don't want to be a useless vessel in your house. I want to be useful, to be used by you to build the kingdom of God. Now, Father, I pray for my church and these people that are here today. Minister in our hearts and lives and touch us today, God, with your awesome power. If there's anybody here right now that needs touch from you, God, that you would just move on their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These altars are open. And if you need prayer today, if you need help, if you want somebody to pray with you or to stand with you, if you need anointed with oil, if you need to be saved and want to be sure that your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, then come on right now, and we'll meet you at this altar. And God will do a work in you. While we tarry just a moment, these altars are open today. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Some are beginning to come right now. You're worthy of it all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up. I'm going to need some help with praying with folks. Church family, brothers and sisters, if you're anointed, if you're saved and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, I would love for you to come and help me pray today. Because God's worthy. The Lord is worthy. These altars are open. Come and join us at the altar if you can. God bless you.